Yeah. I forgot to turn our recorder on, but that's all right. Okay, well, it isn't okay, I'm told. Okay, but anyway, that wasn't a sin of omission. But it was. It was an oversight. But anyway, some have that concept, though, that sin is only sin if God calls it sin. Well, that is true. If God calls it sin, it is a sin. But is it limited to just a number of things that are called sin in the Bible? Those things that are called sin definitely are sin. But we're going to see that sin is not just limited to whatever. It's in the teens, 13, 14, 15, something, at some place in there, where of words of things that are called sin directly. And so it's not limited to just those things. We'll take a look at those when we get to the English, New Testament definition of sin, we'll see that it does cover more than just those things. And so it's a place to start, but it's not not the full view of sin. The seventh thing is that one can be sinlessly perfect. And so there are those who believe that you can eventually get to the place where you don't sin. But most people who believe that, when you pin them down, it's not that they don't sin anymore, but they try not to, or they don't want to. But if you pin them down, they do sin, because there's no human. There was only one human who lived a life without sin, and that was God the Son, in his human nature. And so there's only one who is sinlessly perfect. But that is another misconception, that you can overcome the sin nature. And then that kind of view goes on, that the sin nature in man is eradicated at salvation. Well, we know that's not true. And we only deceive ourselves if somehow we think that somehow, when we're saved, the sin nature's gone. But you're fooling yourself, and you don't fool anybody else. Now, for husband and wife, if the husband says, "I don't sin," his wife will know differently, and there will be a contradiction, no doubt, and vice versa. And so we know that we do have an old nature, and we still have that potential to sin, but it is not eradicated. It's still a problem that we have. Now, another misconception is that sin can be against other men, that we sin against men. And we're going to see from Scripture that sin is not against men, but sin is that which we do, which is against God. It may affect men, but it is not against other men. To be sin, it is against God. Now, this is kind of our introduction to the concepts of sin and what we're going to be looking at. And in your notes, I did give an overview of the course. When I developed this, I left it in and probably could have eliminated the tentative outline. I do have an outline, did finish the outline. I inherited this course on a short notice just before we started a quarter at one time, and so I didn't have a full outline, but I do now. But we'll be looking at the various words to start with that represent unrighteousness in Scripture. And then we'll come to the question of what is sin. As we look at the definition of sin, we'll look at various definitions from systematic theology. And perhaps you've heard some of those definitions, and no doubt you have. But as we look at them, we're going to come back and we want to look at the biblical definition of sin. And we'll see that some miss the point. They miss the concept of what sin is. And it takes some of those words into account, the missing concept. But then, where did sin come from? We'll look at the origin of sin. Did it come from God? And we'll come back to Satan as the first source. We'll see that Satan's personal responsibility is seen as the originator of sin, and Satan was responsible for the fall of spirit beings, those demons, the fallen spirit beings, we'll see his responsibility there, and the responsibility for sin entering into the human race. Now, those are things we understand. We can all go back to, perhaps your mind goes with me to a number of references as we consider Satan as the source of sin. But we'll end up back in the Garden of Eden, and we'll notice how sin entered into the human race. And then the source of sin in the human race, we'll look at the original sin. And something, again, that oftentimes you think, well, Eve was the one who first partook of the fruit of the tree. And so she partook of it. So was Eve the originator of sin in the human race? Was she responsible? And we'll see that she was not, but we'll see that Adam bears the full responsibility for sin in the human race. And so then we'll look at some of the different ideas, the views of the passing of sin on to the human race. It passed on to the human race. Now, the sin nature is something we also want to consider, the sin nature versus acts of sin. And so we'll see that there's a distinction between the source of sin. If we didn't have a sin nature, we wouldn't sin. The flesh wouldn't be a problem, which is the sin nature. The flesh or the sin nature wouldn't be a problem. The other thing that we see when we consider the sin nature, if we didn't have a sin nature, the world system, neither the world system nor Satan would really be able to appeal to us. But we do have a sin nature, but it's distinct from the acts of sin that it produces. And so we'll look at the sin nature, as the source, and then we'll come back and look at the acts of sin as the product of the sin nature. Then we'll look at the changes in sin in different dispensations. And so we'll see that the concept of sin does vary from dispensation to dispensation, from Adam to Moses and the giving of the law. There were things when the law was given then, from Moses to the giving of the law to Christ, there were things that were under law that you could not do, that you were not to do under law. However, those things before that were not, there was no law opposed to it, and so they could do things, and it wasn't part of the law. There was no law against some things. But then as the law was given, and now there were some changes in sin. And today, during the dispensation of grace, again it's different. We're not under the law, and some of the things that related to sin under law are not relative to us today. But we'll see some of the changes in sin eventually in the course. And then we'll look at the effects of sin on the human race, which we'll look at the depravity of the human race. And then we'll see the judgment of sin and the difference in judgment from Adam to Moses, and judgment on sin under the law, and judgment on sin in the dispensation of grace. And when we come to the dispensation of grace, well, when we look back through time, there will be judgment, future judgment on the unbeliever, but it's different than the judgment on the believer. And that judgment on the believer, we'll see it's accomplished as far as our sins are concerned, as far as eternity is concerned. But we'll see that judgment on the believer for sin is something that relates to present tense salvation. God does deal with his errant children in a special way to get our attention. Then we'll look at the judgment at the great white throne, and where sin will finally be dealt with God's final judgment upon fallen man. Then we'll look at the grace believer and sin, the problems of sin and the grace believer, the problem with the sin nature, problem with acts of sin, the process leading to sin, the provision for dealing with sin in past tense salvation, in present tense salvation, and future tense salvation. So we're going to be covering these things, Lord willing, and then we'll just look at some general observations at the end. And so that is just an overview of where we intend to go. And so that's what we'll be looking at. Now that brings us down to the beginning now. And we want to begin, and I don't want to belabor it and bore you with it, but I will look at some lexical definitions of sin. And we're going to look at and some definitions that come out of various theologies and things. We'll look at some of those kinds of things to begin with. And the reason I do that is these are common, the idea, the definitions of sin that are pretty common. And some of your lexical definitions, if you go with them, and many do, they don't really connect with what we find in the New Testament, in the New Testament descriptions of sin. And so when we look at them, we're going to look at, first of all, we'll look at the Old Testament word. I don't know if you have notes up there, if you can read the Hebrew transliteration, kata. Is it clear? Sometimes my Hebrew and Greek, I have to retype it because it turns into circles. But anyway, it's kata is the verb, and so to sin, and then ket is the noun. And so you have the root of this around 593 times in the Old Testament. Now, Brown Driver Briggs is kind of the big Hebrew lexicon. And just look at some of these lexical definitions. Brown Driver Briggs, they say that the verb means to miss a goal or a way, to go wrong, to sin, etc. And then the noun is just sin. I will add a few comments. Brown Driver and Briggs, they were more liberal scholars and such, but they that's the definition they give. They probably got it from Gesenius, who was predated them. He was a little more conservative than they, but Gesenius says the verb is to miss, to err from the mark. But you see the same concept, to make a false step, to stumble, to sin, to miss or wander from the way, or to stumble in the path of rectitude, etc. And the noun is just sin or fault. And so they tend to follow one another with the concepts, and may have that concept to some in as they see it in some context, but it's not, we'll see the concept of sin when we get into our study of the scriptures. Now, the theological word book of the Old Testament by these three men, Harris, Archer, and Walke, they come to the same meaning with the verb to miss the way, to sin, to incur guilt, forfeit, purify from uncleanness, and then the noun is to an act of chata, the verb, which means that it is the failure to hit the mark, a turning away from obedience, a lack of wholeness or acceptance before God. And they do give you account that the noun form occurs 35 times, they say. Now, also they say the inability of being, just a second, sorry about that. That's not what they said. No, we're on page 3.
Well, we are.
And so we have a definition, though, based on Scripture. Oh, I see. Huh? We're on page 3. I just had something inserted there that had something written on the back, and I don't want to go there. I was just reading through the definition. Okay, definition is based on Scripture, though. This would be more of a scriptural definition. An act of unrighteousness. Sin is an act of unrighteousness, which is a conscious, determined effort to rebel against any or all restraints from God. And so you can go back to Adam. God did give a rule. He said, thou shalt not eat. And that's when sin entered into the world, was when Adam partook of that tree and ate of it, when he ate it. And so that's when sin entered into the world. We'll notice that in Romans 5. But Adam and later those who were under the law, they didn't obey the rules that God gave to them. They acted as if there were no restrictions, no requirements that God gave. Now, when we look at the New Testament word is hamartano, the verb, is to sin, and then the noun hamartia is just the word, the noun for sin. And in classical Greek, Liddell and Scott in their lexicon say that the verb means to miss the mark. Sounds a little bit like the Old Testament lexical definitions. To fail one's purpose, go wrong, and then do wrong, or sin. and the noun they say is error or sin. Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, says that the verb, and he conjectures that it may come from myro with the alpha privative, to be without a share in the mark, or in a share in the mark, and hence to miss the mark. And in the New Testament, he says it's to wander from the law of God, violate God's law, sin. Now, when you stop and think about it, that definition is going to put the believer under law, and he makes it the law, and I'm sure he's referring back to the Old Testament, to the Mosaic law. But then the noun, he says, is a failing to hit the mark, a sinning, that which is done wrong, committed, or result in sin, an offense, a violation of the divine law in thought or in act. Thomas Sheldon Green, in his little lexicon, says the verb means to miss a mark, to be in error, to sin, to wrong. The noun is error, offense, sin, a principle or cause of sin, proneness to sin, sinful propensity, guilt or imputation of sin, sin offering, expiatory victim. Well, you have a lot of definitions that we find down through here, and the one thing that keeps coming up is one that I heard for years when I was growing up, is to miss the mark. Sin is missing the mark. But it's, notice Vine's dictionary. And Vine actually, he will come up with something different now. He says, he starts off the same. The verb literally to miss the mark is used in the New Testament. A, of sinning against God, by angels or by men. The noun literally, a missing of the mark. But now notice what he says. But this etymological meaning is largely lost sight of in the New Testament. And so Vine does pick up on it, that the idea of missing the mark is lost sight of in the New Testament. It is the most comprehensive term for moral obliquity. Now, I don't think that it's going to fall into the most comprehensive term of that which is kind of the concept, the bleak concepts of sin. It's not of that which is bad. It is used of sin, he says, as a principle or source of action, or an inward element producing acts. A governing principle, and I think there he's relating to the sin nature, a governing principle of power of sin, the seat of the will, still relating to that, a generic term, a sinful deed, an act of sin. The thing that I point out here, though, as we move to the comments on the definitions, most lexical definitions are based on the etymology of the terms. And so they go back to the etymology. Now, when you study Greek and Hebrew, you do look at etymology, but words do change, and they do develop, and they don't always carry over the idea of the etymology of the term. So we don't always, it doesn't always develop from that. It may develop from it, but it doesn't always retain that concept. And so I'd say that Vine is right that the New Testament has lost this concept. In the New Testament, we find a clear definition, as we'll see below. Now, I give some various definitions now, and we're okay. We'll get down. I hope to get down to the definition. And to look at the verse that deals with the definition of sin in the New Testament very clearly. Now, some of these definitions, they're going to be similar to one another in some parts. But the first definition is from the Westminster Confession. It says, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of any law of God given as a rule to the reasonable creature. Now, that almost sounds like they went to the King James Version to get the idea of transgression of any law and so forth. They make it a transgression. Now we'll look at the concept, we'll give definitions of these terms a little bit later. Transgression being another term that does have the idea of stepping across a line. But then we'll look at Henry C. Thiessen's systematic theology definition. He says, sin is a specific kind of evil. Sin is a want of conformity to, and he does the same thing, or transgression of, the law of God. And so which law of God? Is it going back to the Old Testament law? I think Thiessen should have known better. But sin is a principle or nature as well as an act. And so he goes back to the sin nature, the source, and such, and he does bring up the fact that it is an act. And then he says sin is essentially selfishness. And so that's his definition. Now, Louis Burkhoff, he was a Reformed theologian, one of the key theologians followed by a lot of Reformed folks, but he says sin is a specific kind of evil. Well, it sounds like Thiessen probably read Burkhoff. But then he goes on, sin has an absolute character. Sin always has relation to God and his will. And so it does have some, sin includes both guilt and pollution. Sin has its seat in the heart. Sin does not consist exclusively in overt acts. So he doesn't want to see sin as only an action. The next definitions which we come to is going to be from Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer. He says sin is any want of conformity to the character of God, whether it be an act, disposition, or state, always against God. To sin is to be unlike God, therefore it is to displease God. Sin, therefore, goes beyond all laws and includes all that is not in conformity with the character of God. And so, interesting thing. Now, Dr. Charles Ryrie, in his Basic Theology, again, the professor out of Dallas for many years, but he said that sin is missing the mark. Okay, we saw that from the lexical definitions. Badness, rebellion, iniquity, whatever iniquity is, going astray, wickedness, ungodliness, crime, lawlessness, transgression, ignorance, and a falling away. Well, he puts a lot of things in there that he defines as uses to define sin. More briefly, though, sin has generally been defined as lawlessness. Okay, so it has been. That is good. This is an accurate definition as long as law is conceived of in its broadest sense. So, in other words, not going back to the Mosaic law. That is defection from any of God's standards. So, I wouldn't quibble with that too much, that part of his definition there. Sin may also be defined as against the character of God, and sin is against God. Certainly the chief characteristic of sin is that it is directed against God. Any definition that fails to reflect this is not a biblical one. Well, for the latter part of his definition, I think he wasn't too bad. The first part, I would scratch it out of my book if I was scratching it out. But I do make a note that he does a lot of descriptions of things that are unrighteous, and includes them as the definition of sin. Now, when it comes to the biblical definition of sin, I'd like you to kind of follow down through here. I put some translations of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And I trust that you're aware of that in 1 John 3:4, we do have a definition of sin, a biblical definition of sin. And when you look at it in the Authorized Version, the King James, it says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." Now, when you look at that, that leads astray. And some of the definitions we've seen, we've seen the word transgression pop up in there. Well, I believe it came out of this translation, but it's not a very good translation. We're going to look at it down at the bottom of the page, a translation of it. The American Standard Version of 1901 did much better. They say, "Everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." So they did pretty well with that. Sin is lawlessness. Now we're going to include all of the definite articles and everything else when we translate it later on down here. But the New American Standard Version, I don't know which translations you all use, but it says everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So they do pretty well too. They didn't do too badly with that. They got the idea that sin is lawlessness. And now even the New International Version, which I don't recommend, it's a paraphrase, but it says everyone who sins breaks the law. Well, I don't, that's not so good, but it goes, in fact, sin is lawlessness. So when they do that, that they do pick up that sin is lawlessness. I threw in the Cotton Patch Version. I don't recommend this either, outside of a little humor. It's not good humor, but anyway, the Cotton Patch Version says the person who practices wrong also practices disobedience, since wrong is disobedience. And so he changed the whole concept of sin. He left sin out of the verse. He left lawlessness out of the verse in his translation. And I think we can understand sin and lawlessness. We don't need to change it to wrong and disobedience, and wrong is disobedience. It's more than that. I mean, it's a little difference. I can see where he kind of came from, but he kept sin out of it. Now, the New Testament translated by William Barclay says, to commit sin is to break God's law. Sin is, in fact, the breaking of that law. And so, again, they go back to God's law and the breaking of law. Now, the Revised Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version say that everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. And so, it doesn't say, but that's how they translate it, you're guilty of lawlessness, sin is lawlessness. So they did get that last part pretty good. Now, the New Testament in basic English says everyone who is a sinner goes against the law, for sin is going against the law. Now, I would say when they say it's going against the law, they're probably referring back to the Old Testament law, I'm assuming, that they would do that. But it's more than that. Now, the New Testament, an expanded translation by Kenneth S. Wiest, says everyone who habitually commits sin also habitually commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So, not a bad translation. Now I put down the biblical definition from the Greek text, and I did put it in. I transliterated the Greek underneath the Greek letters and underneath the Greek words, so you can kind of follow along. But it has everyone. Pos is everyone. So you have an adjective, everyone. You have a definite article, which says the one. It could be used like a relative pronoun. It could be the one who or the one doing sin. And I put down habitually doing sin. I'll explain why. That's what Kenneth Wiest did too, I noticed. But I would take it to be what we call a customary thing. You do it habitually. You do it by something you customarily do. But I explain that on the next page. But anyway, everyone, the one habitually doing. Now, the difference in my translation, in the interlinear translation, is the sin. You notice it says tain hamartian, and so it's the sin. You see that little, it says ten, it looks like ten, it actually should be a kind of a long E sound, tain hamartian, the sin. And so he uses a definite article. And then we have a chi. We're going to translate it also. It's the way most of them do that also. Then we have to go to the next page to pick up our verb. Is habitually doing what? He's doing, back to the other page, you have tain anomian. That is the lawlessness. And so he habitually is doing something. And so everyone, the one habitually doing the sin, he's doing something. He is also doing something else. He's doing the lawlessness. And then notice the last clause, and. Now this one here is a connective, and the sin. Notice we see the article again. The sin is the lawlessness. Okay, you with me? When he has the is there, when it says the sin is the lawlessness, he is defining, and he's equating the two. You can turn them around. You can flip them around. You could say the lawlessness is the sin. And so I give a little literal translation. Everyone, the one habitually doing the sin is also habitually doing the lawlessness, and the sin is the lawlessness. He says sin, the sin is the lawlessness. Now, I did some things here. It's grammatical. All of this study won't be going into that much detail. There are some verses where I do this in a couple of verses, and then we kind of move on. These are important concepts, I think, to see from the Greek New Testament when it comes to definition. And so, by way of explanation, we do have an explanation here. Everyone, the one habitually... Okay, I just went back. I lifted my eyes up. I shouldn't do that. Okay, but the explanation of the verse is the action in the verse indicates that that sin is an action. And that's the way we translate it, doing. And it begins with a poion. A poion is a present active participle. When it's present, it indicates a continuous action. It's an ongoing thing. Now, that ongoing thing, it could be, it may not be something you do, that they do it constantly, but we could look at it as kind of what we call an iterative. It could be you do it from time to time, or I think it's more accurate to look at it as kind of a customary thing. And so it's something you do, more of a habitual thing, but it's a present thing. It looks at an ongoing action, and so it comes from poieo, to do or to make, but the present emphasizes a continuous activity, and so it is a customary present, I say, indicating a habitual action, and so it's a habitual doing. It's not something you just, but when you're doing it, what are you doing? And that's where he's going to go with this. And so the participle modifies the subject, everyone. And so everyone, the one doing it. The definite article, the, particularizes the one who is doing. And so going back and looking up, if you look up at my interlinear layout of it, you do see that it does have the article, the one, everyone, the one doing. And so it's not a whosoever, but it's everyone, the one doing something. And so it particularizes any particular person who is doing this. Now, then you move on and you have the verb, everyone, the one habitually doing. What is he doing? He's doing the sin. But that's the nouns. We'll pick up the nouns in the next down a couple points. But when we look at the next verb, we actually look at the verb of the sentence. It's another poieo verb, to do or to make. And so he does something. It's a present active indicative again from poieo, and it is it indicates, just as the participle does, a continuous activity. And so I would understand it as a customary, a habitual kind of a thing. And so this is that's the main verb, though, poiai, the one that occurs at the top of page 5 in your notes, at the first word there. And so he's doing something, though. You notice he's doing something, so it indicates there's an activity going on. Now, you do have the conjunctions. The first conjunction, everyone doing the sin. And so you have the layout there, that everyone habitually doing the sin, he also. And so the first one is a concessive, we call it. We could translate it also. He's doing one thing, but he's also doing another. And so it's not just a connection. And then the second conjunction, the chi, is a continuative. And so if you're doing this, he's also, and he's doing this. He's doing this, he's also doing this, and the sin is the lawlessness. And so it continues. And so it's more of a continuative thing. The first one, though, he's also the one habitually doing the sin. He is also doing something else. He's doing the lawlessness. And then the sin is the lawlessness. So it makes it pretty connects it together. Now, when we come to the nouns, we do have hamartia, and so everyone habitually doing the sin, and it's in, it tells you what he's doing. It's the object of the participle doing is sin, and so he's doing sin. It's in what we call the accusative case, which is the case, generally we could say it's the case of the direct object, and so it describes what he is doing. It describes what he is doing. What is he doing? He's doing sin. But notice it has the article. We'll pick up the articles in thought here too, that it's sin that he's doing. And so hamartia, but then in the next clause, when it says the sin is the lawlessness, there it changes the case to the nominative case, which would be the naming case. It would be the subject of the to be verb is. And so the nominative case is used with the verb estin, which means is. To be, it's a to be verb, and it is in the present tense. He's describing it to be, and so he says the sin is something, and so you've had sin as the direct object of the one habitually doing the sin, and then you have he is also doing the lawlessness, and anomia is in the accusative case of the verb in our interlinear. Layout, and so it's in the accusative case, and it's the direct object of the verb to do. And so what is he doing? If he's the one who's habitually doing the sin, he is also doing something else, and the verb says he is doing the lawlessness. And so he's doing some specific things there. And then in the next clause says the sin is the lawlessness. And we'll comment on the grammatical rule with the articles in a moment as we move on here. Now, when you look at the definite articles, you have the sin is the lawlessness. But before that, everyone doing the sin, a specific thing. It's kind of what we would say, it's a generic thing. It describes the kind of thing that he's doing. It's kind of thing that he's doing. It's sin. He's also doing the lawlessness. The lawlessness, there are two things that two concepts there. That are described there, the sin and the lawlessness, two specific things. And so the articles emphasize the specificity. They were specific things that he was doing, and so he's doing the lawlessness. And the specific thing that he was doing, that is the sin, the specific thing sin, is also, he says, the specific thing lawlessness. So the sin is the lawlessness. Now I want to point out, under D, there's a grammatical rule, and so in the Greek New Testament that pertains to definite articles, when you have two nouns joined together by the same, and I'll read it here so I don't just say it differently. When the article is used with two nouns and joined together by the to-be verb, and you saw that up above where it was the I-me verb, the estin. The sin is the lawlessness. When the two nouns are joined together by the to-be verb, as we find it here, the terms are convertible. In other words, you can switch them around. And so they may be exchanged as either the subject or the predicate of the to-be verb. And so you can switch them around. So you could say, the lawlessness is the sin, or the sin is the lawlessness. But when he says, this is what it is, he's saying, this is what it is. So the sin is lawlessness. He's telling you what sin is. Now, if you turn it around and say, the lawlessness is sin, the sin, then he's defining what lawlessness is. And so he really is defining sin. Sin is lawlessness. Now, as far as the theological explanation, we find here that the Apostle John is defining sin and lawlessness. And so the terms are interchangeable. And the sin is the lawlessness, and the lawlessness is, and if you want to insert a the before sin at the in that second line there, the sin is the lawlessness, and the lawlessness is the sin. You could insert that in your notes that's in the text. And so John gives the biblical definition for sin. And so what is sin? Sin is acting as if God has no requirements or restraints. It's lawlessness. Lawlessness is you have no requirements, no restraints. There's no restrictions that God has. You can do as you please kind of a thing. And so you do, and so that is a biblical definition of sin. Now as we... Okay. I have my clock set for 1 hour, and we're down to the last minute. And so the first hour is almost up. I kind of hope to get down through this next section, but I know we can't do more than get started. When we look at sin and unrighteousness, though, we'll be looking at some verses, and I broke out 1 John 5:17 in kind of an interlinear fashion, so you can see how it works, and we have some explanations of that verse. 1 John does give us some interesting things dealing with sin. And so we find, as we see, we have a definition in 3:4. But we also see what you do in 1:9 if you do sin. We referred to that earlier. We alluded to it. But unrighteousness, we saw, is the greater term. We'll look at that again. But then we want to look at a verse that sometimes is confusing by the English translation. And we'll look at 1 John 5:17. And we'll have to save that for the next session, but we'll stop there and move on to the next course, the next class, which will involve the book, the Bible. And this week we're pretty much, this is all introduction to what we're going to be looking at anyway, so we're looking at we're introducing what we're going to be studying for the next 11 weeks, Lord willing. Hopefully the rapture will take place before we get to the end, and we don't have to fuss with sin anymore. But anyway, that's where we'll stop. Father, we're grateful again for this opportunity to look into these things. We're grateful again that as mankind has fallen and through Adam, that yet you, through the gift of your Son and through what he's accomplished by his cross work, that you have given us the potential to have victory over the sin nature, not to be without sin, but that yet we do have the means when we are spirit-filled believers to deal with lust when it comes to our mind, and to deal with the lust that comes from our enemies. And we can have victory over the sin nature when we are living the spiritual life and relating to the things that you've given to us in your word as to how we can have victory over this this thing of sin that is the result of the fall. And so again, as we look at these things, we see sin. It's not a good thing. It's a nasty thing. Comes in various forms as we live in this world, but yet again, we're thankful that we do have one who died on the cross for our sins, that he didn't remain dead, but that he rose again, and that he is one who's conquered sin. He's conquered death, and we anticipate the day when we will no longer have to deal with sin, when our sin nature will be gone, and we will be like your Son. So we anticipate that. Again, we're thankful for the time together so far. Amen. Okay, well, take a break if you need one. We'll be back in about 5 minutes or less, but well, about 5 minutes.
You guys go pick up Caleb. No,
I'm going to have to take a minute of a.